Jesus clearly tells us to rest in him. But is it possible to look at restlessness in a positive light? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus, Walla Walla University School of Theology. I am your host and study guide author. We continue a series on rest in Christ. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas, professor in the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Phil Mothersbaugh, a retired pastor and an adjunct teacher in the School of Theology. So let's go to that question and see if there is a positive way to look at restlessness.
Well, my answer would be, of course there is, because, you know, restless people are curious people. They're always wanting to investigate, but you can't be restless all the time. Eventually, you have to find a place where you can rest, and this is true ideologically and it's true physically.
Yeah, after working for a number of years as a pastor and then working in the local penitentiary, the state penitentiary, I saw a lot of restlessness with the inmates there. And some were reaching for spiritual answers. A number of them would go to weekly worship. But there does just seem to be a restlessness in all of us at times to greater or lesser degrees.
Now, the authors of our study guide have planted their flag on the idea that restlessness is something we should seek to resolve and banish. Indeed, the opening passage in the lesson is potentially a very troubling one. It's Matthew 10:34-39, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, but I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother," etc. How do you respond to that? Somebody to say, what's this man of peace talking like that? What kind of response can we give?
Well, I know in my own experience, again, not wanting to champion any one particular perspective, but when I came to know Jesus in a personal way, it really did. Because my choices were somewhat opposed to my previous religious upbringing, it did set my parents at somewhat odds with me over the choices that I had made. You know, you do the best you can under the circumstances and try to move forward. But even Jesus had trouble relating to his brothers. We read that some of them thought he was a little off his rocker for claiming to be the Son of Man. They knew what that meant.
But Alden, I think there's also an element here, in that is that the kingdom of God is upside down to the kingdom of humans. Mm-hmm. And so for Jesus to appear and announce his kingdom and begin to describe the parameters of it and the ideals of it is automatically to put him at odds with the status quo on planet Earth. And I think that's the root cause of this whole thing.
Now, there is a passage which is a terribly important one. It's Philippians 2:5-8, and it's contrasted with a story in the New Testament, Luke 12:13-21, which is the parable of the wealthy man who tore down his barns to build bigger ones. God simply declared on him, "You fool, you don't know what you're doing here, because tonight your soul may be required of you." So that one is one side on the selfishness side. But the other passage is probably one of the best examples in the New Testament of unselfishness. It's the story of Jesus giving of himself in Philippians 2:5-8.
Mm.
"Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be explained, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, my question is, how does one avoid the fate of the rich fool and experience the mind of Christ as presented in Philippians 2? What role can be played for us by stories and examples from Scripture, selfless lives modeled by fellow human believers and passages of Scripture, or all of the above? What helps to move us away from the foolish man towards the selflessness modeled by Jesus?
Well, my first reaction would be to say, look at the consequences. Although in this case, the foolish man who tore down his barns died. But Jesus, at the end of his 3.5 years of public ministry and his role as a Messiah, also died. But what did the death accomplish? For the foolish man, it was just the end of his selfishness. For Jesus, it was a selflessness that blessed anyone who would embrace it. So the contrast is like night and day.
Now, the topic of our lesson is the roots of restlessness. And one is selfishness. We've talked about that. The other is ambition. And here we have the amazing story of the disciples who want to have first and second place in the kingdom.
But Alden, before you go there quickly, I want to make the observation that it fascinates me that as human beings, we universally admire selflessness. We do not admire selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
You think of the great people of the last century, and it's people like Mother Teresa, it's people like Martin Luther King Jr., it's people like Mahatma Gandhi. These are people who were not out for a personal selfish agenda, but were there to be in a servant mode. And we admire that enormously, although we struggle to do it.
Yeah. Well, there's another interesting point in Sermon on the Mount, and I've always been intrigued by this. Jesus says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Now, you don't have to be a great Philadelphian lawyer to figure that out. People simply do not admire those who advertise their goodness. And I think we have to keep that in mind. So it's kind of unnatural.
Yeah, I think Jesus validated the feelings of a lot of people who would see the Pharisees doing everything they could to get the attention for their, quote, selfish, their righteousness, their self-righteousness maybe, and pretty much validated how they felt when they looked at that. I can hear the average person going, why do they keep doing this? I'm not impressed.
Now, the third point here is the root is hypocrisy. The author cites Matthew 23. I would simply like to play a little bit and give an alternative perspective here. Hypocrite typically means someone who pretends to be something that he is not.
An actor,
yes. But I would like to suggest that there is one way in which we can pretend to be something other than we are, and this has to do with Paul's weaker brother argument. And I want to read here a fascinating passage from Screwtape Letters. Now, Screwtape Letters is simply backwards theology. Screwtape is the head devil. His nephew is Wormwood, and he's training him to catch the patient, and God is the enemy. So it's all
reverse
backward theology.
Yeah.
In fact, C.S. Lewis was a bit chagrined that this was his most popular book. When I got through writing it, I was kind of in a spiritual cramp because it took everything backwards.
Well, you really have to learn how to think in reverse to read Screwtape and understand sometimes what Lewis is getting at. But this is a great illustration.
Yeah. What he says here, and it has to do with the weaker brother argument, but I'd just like to read that. We have quite removed from men's minds what that pestilent fellow Paul used to teach about food and other unessentials, namely, that the human without scruples should always give in to the human with scruples. You would think that they could not fail to see the application. You would expect to find the low churchman genuflecting and crossing himself lest the weak conscience of his high brother should be moved to irreverence, and the high one refraining from these exercises lest he should betray his low brother into idolatry. And so it would have been but for our ceaseless labor. Without that, the variety of usage within the Church of England might have become a positive hotbed of charity and humility. Now, the point that I want to make is, and if you read Paul, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, there certainly is that weaker brother argument, but it seems to me that is a positive sense of being a hypocrite because you're pretending to be something that you're really not. But for good purpose. Now, would you agree, or am I gone too far out on a limb?
Well, I think we have to be mindful of the fact that that giving up our restlessness means giving up our need to have our ego stroke for what we think is a genuine quality. The mind can become very absorbed with itself, and we think we're on higher ground because we're so performance oriented.
Now, of those three items that we have looked at, selfishness, hypocrisy, and ambition, which one do you think is the most deadly?
Well, I think selfishness is the most universal. I think ambition is probably the deadliest.
Ambition is maybe the deadliest, you think?
Yeah, I think it may be. Because, see, people are so driven by that they lose perspective and they lose sight and they charge in. Not only where angels won't go in, but where nobody will go in.
Well, and you know, Dave, the another illustration that comes to mind is when James and John, or their mother, depending on how you read the story, come to Jesus one day and say, one of us would like to be on the right hand and the other on the left when you announce your kingdom here, so don't forget us. You know, we'd like to be up there with you. And
I want to see the video of that one day, because who had the ambition, James and John or their mother?
That's a great one.
Yeah, this was Mama speaking.
We have to wait to sort that out, but there was clearly ego involved in that one.
Yeah. And there's no question about it that it made everybody angry.
Yeah, immediately.
Absolutely.
Everybody was mad. Well, our time is just about up, so we're going to have to conclude here. Next week, we talk about the cost of rest, and my conversation partners will be the same. My thanks to my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Phil Mothersbaugh, to our technical support staff, Kristen Byerly and Rick Baskett, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.